Acts chapter 9 from the verse number 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. In the chapter 5 of this same book, verse 35, I read the suggestion, the advice of Gamaliel, the prominent or famous Pharisaic teacher. He said unto the council in Jerusalem, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men." In the verse number 38, "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught." It's going to cease, it's going to stop, it's going to just disappear. Everybody will quit after a while. "But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." Evidently, Saul of Tarsus rejected this counsel, this idea of leaving the Christians alone. And there was an awful, fierce persecution in Jerusalem. And then it started spreading in other areas. And then suddenly, that persecution was in a shock, because Saul of Tarsus got converted. The Lord turned his mind around and indwelled his heart. Now he is preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It seemed to me that at that moment, or after the first shock, this organized persecution from the priests and the other leaders in Jerusalem turned and focused all against Saul of Tarsus. He is the one that has to be murdered. He is the one that has to be removed from the scene, because none of the Christians is so mightily attacking this fortress of evil, Judaism, under disguise. Judaism as a cover for the evil plans and intentions of the leaders in Jerusalem. So from the moment that Saul of Tarsus disappeared from Judea and the vicinity, the moment he was for a time settled in Tarsus in Asia Minor, we read that the churches had rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. This is an interesting thing. In the book of Acts, we don't find a lot of teaching, a lot of theory. We don't find that many stories as we find in the gospel books. However, the apostolic practice is teaching a lot, or indicating to us how to understand the gospel and how to practice to live the gospel in our daily walk. I think that this situation is something that most of us are praying for, and most of us would like to experience in our lifetime here on this earth, and that is a peaceful, progressive, spiritual life, churches being edified, and each individual brother, sister is edified, and as a whole, a fellowship, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, walking in deep respect and high regard of the will of the Lord, having a pleasure and enjoyment in doing the Lord's will, and having our happiness, our rejoicing in that marvelous salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the verse number 32, we see the Apostle Peter as a good shepherd and overseer, going from church to church, from community to community, and overseeing the life of the disciples. And going that way, he came to the community that was named Lydda. In this area, the Apostle Peter met a man that was paralyzed for some 8 years. That means he was not able to take care of himself. And we don't know if this man was a Christian, a believer, or a Gentile, an unbeliever. Whatever was the case, we see here the Apostle Peter is talking to this man, and he said just a short message, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed." And he arose immediately. And all the people that dwelt at Lydda and Saron, probably the next community, saw this man healed, and they turned to the Lord. This was during a period of time when the apostles have not recorded the books of the Bible, the New Testament, and the miracles were a confirmation, the Lord's confirmation of their testimony, so that the words of the apostles that have been recorded later were trustworthy and reliable information as from the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how long the churches had been at rest and edified and multiplied and so on since the disappearance of Saul of Tarsus and this miracle of healing that happened over Aeneas. As much as I have observed in my limited experience among the believers, it doesn't take a very long time for the believers to fall asleep, to get so used to the comfortable living, to the meetings, to the Bible studies, to discussions, to visiting the sick and helping the needy and so on. And everything become a routine, everything become less and less interesting, more and more a custom and less a spiritual experience. So when this miracle of healing happened, I think everybody woke up. And then the Lord added practically two whole communities to the number of believers. I also observed that the miracle conversions, or conversions that were ignited by witnessing some miracle of God, often happened to be shallow and from time to time of a short duration. Excitement, temporary change, and then gradual falling back into the old way of living. When so many new converts joined the fellowship of the believers, then verse number 31 become the more important, that the church be edified and each individual to be edified, and that everyone walk in the fear of the Lord, which means very respectfully, seriously walking according to the will of God, according to the teaching of the gospel, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. It seemed to me that Peter did not return to Jerusalem right away, since there was such a large number of new converts that Peter probably spent some longer period of time in Lydda and in that vicinity teaching and assisting the existing churches how to educate and how to prepare the new converts to walk in the way of the Lord. There was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. Tabitha, or Dorcas, was a Christian sister that had a special gift of doing good deeds. Apparently she was not a great preacher, and we don't have any evidence that she was speaking many foreign languages, and especially she was not doing miracles, but she was a miracle doer of doing alm deeds continually. And the community in which she lived got used to depend on her work, her help. Her ministry was very necessary and very welcomed and well used by the believers. And all of a sudden, she got sick and she passed away. She died. In the verse number 38, I read, "For as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, where Tabitha lived and died, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men," I would say two brothers, "desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them." Apparently, Peter did not spend a lot of time listening to their lamentations, and he asked them to vacate that room, to go out plainly, and then he kneeled down and prayed. I would imagine before Peter went on the trip from Lydda to Joppa, when the two brothers came to call him, to invite him to come to Joppa, that Peter prayed, and then along the way he probably prayed again and maybe again. And now he is here, and before him is the dead body of a faithful sister. She labored hard as long as she lived, and now she is gone. If the Lord has given her rest, should not the disciples learn to live without her? Peter kneeled down by the bed where the dead body laid, and he prayed again. I think this was in a way similar as the instruction of the angel when Peter was shackled in the prison and the keepers in front of the prison were holding watch, and two of them, one on each side of Peter, in the prison cell, and the angel came and woke up Peter from his sleep and gave him instruction: do this, do that, and this and that, and then follow me. And Peter obeyed every part of the instruction, every step of the way. And then when the mission of the angel was accomplished, Peter said, "Now I see for real what happened." So here, Peter is kneeling down, and this is a clear indication to us that the gift of healing is not private property or private possession of a healer. The gift of healing is a ministry that the Lord has given to His apostles and other disciples, and every step of the way, they are seeking his instruction, his guidance. After the prayer, it was clear and positive to Peter that the Lord is calling Tabitha back to continue her ministry here in this life, on this earth, among the disciples of the Lord. We read here that after the prayer, Peter turned himself to the body and said, "Tabitha, arise." And Tabitha opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And this was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And so it came to pass that Peter tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner, another disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I don't know how much time elapsed between one and the other miracle, but I would say that these miracles signified to the disciples and also to the unbelievers that our Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of health and sickness, life and death. Everything is under His power. During this period of time, in Joppa, in Lydda, and in the vicinity, the miracles did not necessarily take place every day or many times each day, but rather from time to time, which helped the disciples to be awake and on guard, and also warned the other people, the unbelievers, the unconverted, that the time is short and all the healing power and the new life is only in Christ the Lord, clearly manifested among His disciples. It is my impression that as the book of Acts is unfolding before our eyes, as we read the text, later on the time between one and another miracle was longer and longer, and then in the epistles we don't find very many evidences and records about miracles taking place. So what should we do today? Should we ask for miracles? Is there any encouragement in the scripture for us to pray for miracles? In the beginning, the apostles did pray. They asked the Lord for signs and miracles that would confirm that the name of Jesus Christ the Savior is with His disciples. One thing I am very sure about, that the greatest miracle is still going on, and that is the miracle of salvation. The miracle of sincere and honest and serious conversion. The miracle of enduring faithfulness to the Lord. It's very rare, very rare, but it's still existing and still available. I think that we surely should pray for that miracle, that the number of the believers be fulfilled, and that none of the souls for whom the Lord Jesus Christ offered Himself in redemption should be late or lost. But most of all, that the Lord keep me, that the Lord keep us on the path of righteousness and salvation, on the path of faithfulness and zealous service to the Lord. If a brother or sister is sick, I would not hesitate to pray for healing and always lay my petition at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's will be done. No demands, no right, but humble plea to the Lord. Lord, have mercy upon this brother or sister of mine and grant them healing. Grant them recovery. And may this difficulty and this present suffering bring them closer and tighter into thy embrace rather than weaken them and demoralize their souls. Not only for that, for every need of my brother and my own soul, I should pray and seek the Lord's grace and mercy, because God is gracious, merciful, loving, and God is the God of miracles. What we should be careful not to get trapped into is that our spiritual life and spiritual activities are only teaching, 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 studying, 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 and never changing, never correcting our course to be closer to the Lord and to follow the pure and plain Bible teaching, gospel teaching. The other extreme that is just as fruitless is praying for miracles, miracles, miracles. Oh God, give us miracles. Oh God, perform miracles. Oh, do this. And then we start fainting miracles. Then we start seeing miracles when they are not. Oh, God did this, God did that, and often that somewhere else and long ago and never here and now. That's a snare of Satan. We are not miracle hunters. We are obedient and humble followers, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord give us the grace and the blessing and the delight of walking in the fear of God and being daily edified, that we may grow in faith, that we may reach toward that goal to grow into the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ that is so far ahead of us.